So Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you. We thank you for the truth that we can celebrate. We thank you for the truth of your word and all that that means to us and our lives, and just the way that we can trust in you and hope in you. Father, we turn to your truth, to the truth of your word, and we ask, God, that you would speak very powerfully through your word. Holy Spirit, please come and minister to us, and please give us understanding and insight and just the ability to follow through and do what you tell us to do, live as you tell us to live. So please bless this time in your word, Father. Please teach us and instruct us and correct us and equip us as you will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So any morning people here? Any morning people? No, not many? No morning people? Oh, we got a few heads. Night owls? Is everyone a night owl here? Like, oh, we got more night owls than morning people. Don't get mad at me. Don't start throwing eggs. I know there's eggs around. But I'm going to suggest that as Christians, we should be kind of morning people. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean you need to burst out of bed in the morning and be all joyful and everything like that. But there's something about just this, and I'm speaking obviously kind of metaphorically, but figuratively with the morning. So I'll get to that. The morning, right, we talk about turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake, this resurrection morning. The other thing that I was thinking of in terms of resurrection versus death is the springtime. And I always used to kind of get guilty, and I sort of had this revelation because I'm not a winter guy. And I know I grew up in Saskatchewan, I live in Alberta, like I should be a winter guy. Most of my life has been spent in winter. But I'm just, the older I get, I'm not enjoying winter as much, and I long for the spring and the summer, so sorry about that, but maybe I shouldn't feel as guilty about that as sometimes I do, because I think, wow, God created everything. He made the winter just like he made the summer, so why shouldn't I enjoy the winter just as much? And don't get me wrong, I kind of like winter in some ways, but I like summer better, let's just be honest. But yeah, I mean, we talk about the resurrection, right? And we celebrate the resurrection, Easter, in the springtime, and it sort of does suggest new life, right? New birth in a sense. Like the death shroud of winter is over and new things are growing and so that kind of thing. So yeah, we do have this sort of joy that comes with the morning, joy that comes with the springtime. I'm going to try to get you on my side with these things here before the end of this message. But like Easter is a funny, I shouldn't say that, it's not funny, but there's something about our celebration of Easter where, you know, Good Friday is like we try to force ourselves into this place of despair and sadness as we reflect on the cross, right? We want to be like the disciples who wept and who mourned and spent that Saturday, that Sabbath in just utter hopelessness because Jesus had died and been crucified. And my sister and I were talking a little bit, and she works for a pastor at a church, and she said one of the pastors once said to her, like, I don't even want to hear about the resurrection on Good Friday. You shouldn't even say resurrection on Good Friday. I just want to hear the cross. I just want to hear about the death. And I'm thinking, really? Like, I mean, we know the whole story for one thing, but the other part of it is, if the disciples were despairing after the crucifixion, wouldn't it have been because they didn't believe Jesus in the first place? They didn't take him at his word when he says, the Son of Man will be crucified, but will rise again 3 days later, right? I mean, they if they had just believed what Jesus had said, they didn't have to be all gloomy and melancholy and hopeless after the crucifixion. So, I don't think we have to force ourselves into a place of despair. However, when Resurrection Sunday comes along, and this really, and like I said earlier, it applies to every day of the Christian life, that we should live in the joy and the truth of the resurrection. That joy should fill us. And so maybe reading these stories of the resurrection, of Jesus, you know, rising on that first day, should renew that in us a little bit, even if we don't have to go into the deep despair of thinking that Jesus died and is never rising again, because that's just silly. That's just crazy. And as I say that, I also want to be clear that if I were there, if I were one of the disciples, I'm sure, absolutely sure, I would have done the same thing, right? I mean, we all are slow to believe, and we just don't believe as we should. So when Jesus rose from the tomb on that third day, or the first day, I guess, when he rose, it did bring this rejuvenated life, this new hope, this new joy that sprang out of the gloom of winter, the gloom of night, as the morning broke and as the springtime, and figuratively speaking again, broke, and new life was brought in. Jesus appeared many times after his resurrection. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to a lot of the followers. He appeared to many. And I want to focus in on one of those narratives found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. So you can go ahead and turn there. And I'm not going to read everything in here, but I'm going to work my way through this text. And what we have here, it's on that first day, on that resurrection Sunday, but later on in the day, right? That had already happened with the women going to the tomb to bring the spices and things like that. It also, and they found the tomb empty and they ran back, and Peter and John having their race. This was later on in the day, and we find two disciples, one named Cleopas and another companion of his. Now, we don't know who this companion is, and if we needed to know, God would have told us in his word, but some have speculated that maybe it was Cleopas and his wife that were traveling, but we don't really know. We'll just say Cleopas and his companion. So they were traveling away from Jerusalem. They were moving in the opposite direction. And what I want to demonstrate here, and if you're looking at your outline, you're going to see this kind of lined out there, is this journey that they took, not only from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but this journey that they took from despair to burning joy. And they began this place of despair. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from all the events that had taken place there over the past couple of days, right? Going for the Passover and celebrating all of that, but it was far from a celebration for the Jews, especially the followers of Jesus, as they witnessed his arrest and his trial, his beating and torture, and eventually his crucifixion and his burial. They witnessed all of that. And as I said earlier, they hadn't believed what Jesus had said, so they were in this place of sadness and despair. And here are Cleopas and his companion moving away from Jerusalem, moving away from the events that had taken place there over the past couple of days. And they're in a place of despair. And why? Because their hopes were dashed. Their hopes that they had placed on Jesus, rightfully so, right? But maybe a little bit messed up, maybe a little bit incorrect. But they had placed them on the right person, but now they had thought that those hopes were dashed. And later on, in their own words, they say this: "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." And they're explaining everything that had happened about Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and everything like that, and saying, "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the Redeemer." And this is amazing, isn't it? They even made the connection of the third day. They said, "It is now the third day since these things happened." Jesus had said the third day, so did they not make that connection? Couldn't they just get one step further and think, okay, maybe these things are true that Jesus said would happen? But there they were in this place of despair, on their journey to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, away from all the things that had happened. And then they, from despair, we find the presence of Jesus himself. And we're kind of backing up because it was Jesus to whom they were speaking when they said that. Right? We're told earlier in their journey that that Jesus joined them. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So there's the presence of Jesus, but for whatever reason, and again, there's been much speculation as to why they didn't recognize Jesus, or better to say, why they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Why that was, who knows, right? Maybe it was just their unbelief, the fact that they didn't believe the things that Jesus had told them. They witnessed the crucifixion, they witnessed all of that, they saw it with their eyes. So obviously they believed Jesus was dead, but they couldn't quite get to the place where he was resurrected. So they were kept from recognizing. But there was Jesus, present all the same. He was right there with them, traveling alongside with them on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Right? They hadn't seen, or they weren't recognizing, or they weren't allowed to recognize the risen Christ, although he was right there beside them. The presence of God, the presence of the risen Lord was there. And they have this conversation, and Jesus, you know, kind of playing along, says, well, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? And they're kind of surprised. Are you the only one around here who doesn't know the things that had gone on? So there they are telling Jesus about the things that had happened to Jesus as if he didn't know. But again, they didn't recognize. They didn't know who he was. And isn't that just like God? To take time to hear us. I mean, they were telling Jesus all the same things. They were telling him as if he were a stranger, the things that Jesus had himself experienced and endured. And I love that, how, you know, we make that connection, right? When we pray to God and we pray our requests and we pray our hopes and everything like that, and God knows full well, obviously, the outcome of everything, of all our uncertainties, of all our hopes and our longings and our desires and our requests. God knows how all this is going to turn out. God is sovereign. It's already happened in his economy. But God not only puts up with our prayers, not only attends to our prayers, he wants our prayers. He enjoys his children coming to him and praying to him and bringing our requests to him. He doesn't grow weary of it, like, oh, come on, you guys, I know this already. Or, no, God just loves hearing from his children. And I love that. And I love how Jesus just walked with these two, with Cleopas and his companion, and listened to them tell him the things that he had already endured as if he didn't know. And Jesus just kind of went with them. But Jesus didn't stay silent for long, because they told him these things, and they even shared with him the dashed hopes that they were experiencing themselves, and that they had missed the point. I mean, they didn't realize they'd missed the point, but obviously Jesus did. And then, so from the presence of Jesus, and they're sharing with them, comes the rebuke. And it's a gracious, it's a loving rebuke, but it's a rebuke all the same. And so Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So from their place of despair, they were experiencing the presence of Jesus, even though they didn't know that it was Jesus, but then they experienced the rebuke of Jesus. And again, they didn't know it was Jesus rebuking them, but they heard it. They heard it. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. And that, I mean, too often that has described me, right? Foolish and slow of heart to believe. Don't you believe the things that God has told you in his word? When I get into my little funks and I get into my places, and do I not believe that God has all this in his hands. When I start to get afraid, and when I start to wonder about things that I don't see and I haven't experienced, am I slow to believe? And I believe I am. I am slow to believe that Jesus is coming again, that I have no reason to fear, that one day I too will be resurrected, I will be raised up. But I am foolish and I am slow to believe. And so I need the rebuke that comes from Scripture. I need the rebuke that comes from God so graciously. We need the rebuke of one another at times, even like the loving, gracious rebuke of a brother or sister. Right? Hey, get your head out of the sand, right? Like, come on, wake up. Like, this is good. This is real. We can believe this. We don't have to be so slow of heart to believe like Cleopas and his companion were. So Jesus gave them this rebuke, and then from there, Jesus gave them the Scriptures, right? And this is the big turning point, I think. Well, I mean, it's all a turning point, but the Scriptures are so fundamental to the hope and the joy that we can and should experience. And so from the rebuke, and we read in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus went from this rebuke like, come on, you guys, you didn't, don't you understand that Jesus had to endure all these things? And then he opened up the Scriptures. And remember, this is in the time before the New Testament. So their Scriptures were the Old Testament. And Jesus told them about himself from the Old Testament. So, like, don't ever think, please don't ever think, and don't let anybody ever tell you that the Old Testament is not about Jesus. You only get Jesus in the New Testament. That is not true. The Old Testament is all about Jesus because Jesus did it. He told them about himself from the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He told them. He opened up the Scriptures to them. And again, we get these speculations. And what exactly did Jesus do? What did he teach them? And if you look on the flip side of your outline, one of the questions I gave you, and I would like you to reflect on this, is to go to the book of Acts and read the sermons that are there from Peter and from Paul and from Stephen, and read the sermons that they give. And they didn't just say believe in Jesus because he's resurrected. I mean, they did, but they went to the Old Testament. They talked about the Old Testament, about Moses and the prophets. And so I think that gives us a really good clue as to what exactly Jesus told Cleopas and his companion on that road to Emmaus. Right? I'm sure he told them about Moses. I'm sure he told them about the Exodus, something they already knew. But Jesus says, don't you see? Right? How the Exodus, how the slavery in Egypt, how that represents our slavery to sin? Don't you see, like, the blood on the door and the blood shed on the cross? Don't you see this? Don't you see the connection? And how God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of their rest. And they were told to trust in God. Don't you see all that? Or maybe he told them about David, about King David. Don't you remember how the promise was given to David? That he would always have, his ancestors, or his descendants, I should say, on the throne. Don't you see how Jesus is a descendant of David? And how he is now assuming his place. He's about to sit at his father's right hand and sit on the throne and assume his forever, his eternal reign. Don't you see all that? Don't you see through all the sacrifices and all the sin offerings and all the rituals, don't you see how that was all fulfilled on the cross? Our celebration of the Passover, all the judges and the way that God worked, don't you see how all that worked? So Jesus opened up the Bible. He opened up the Scriptures. He opened up the Old Testament, showing them that he is there. Every page, every book, every verse of the Bible points to Jesus. It either points ahead to him, or it just talks about him specifically, or points back to him. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. It all points to him. And it applies to us. It's the truth of God. And I remember, and I'm sure I've told you, many of you, some like this before, but when I was young, when I was in high school, and I kind of drifted away from youth group, and my youth pastor took it upon himself to meet with me, and we read the Bible, we memorized scripture together, and man, those passages hit me, and they still apply to my life, right? I remember Psalm 119, 9 to 11, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. And I learned that seeking purity is all about seeking God and His Word, and how I can hide His Word in my heart so that I don't sin against Him. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I learned not to trust in myself, but to trust in God, that He would straighten out my paths. And in Philippians 1, 6, I learned that God was at work, that God had a plan for me, that God was doing something in me, and He wasn't finished with me yet. And He still isn't finished with me. And there's so many other verses that, and passages and scriptures that speak directly to me, and that I'm sure speak directly to you in your life, right? The scriptures opened up to us, apply to our lives, point to Jesus and how He works in us. And so Jesus opened the scriptures to them. He told them all these things, and they finally arrived at their destination. They arrived at Emmaus. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, so not a terribly long way, but it was towards the end of the day now. It was evening time, and Jesus made it as if He was going to keep going, and Cleopas and his companion, you know, compelled Him to stay with them, and so Jesus did. He agreed. And there they were at the table, and with the breaking of bread came the revelation, right? The scriptures had been opened. And then came the revelation when their eyes were opened. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Just as they were prohibited or kept from recognizing Jesus before with their unbelief, maybe through the opening of the scriptures and through the presence of the Lord Jesus, and then through the breaking of the bread, their unbelief turned to belief. And that may be the way it happened. Or maybe that was just the time at which God decided He was going to open their eyes and allow them to recognize who it was who had been journeying with them along that road. Who it was that they had told all these things to as if He was a stranger, and who it was who had opened up the scriptures to them, telling them all these truths, and now who it was who was breaking the bread in their presence, and it was indeed Jesus. But of course, they recognized, they got it finally, but it was just out of their reach because Jesus disappeared. He vanished from their presence, and now they were left with all that had taken place. They'd moved from that place of despair as they were exiting Jerusalem to now that place of revelation when the truth was finally revealed to them, and then from there to this burning joy that was now within them. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So from all that, from that place of despair, now they were in that place of burning joy. Didn't our hearts burn within us when He told us, when He opened up the scriptures? And they couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't stay there any longer. They had to go back to Jerusalem. It was evening time. The road was a dangerous place, but that didn't matter to them. They were going to go back because they had to share this with the other disciples. They had to share this with other people. They knew now. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. They knew beyond any disbelief that Jesus was alive. Yes, He had died. He had been buried, but now He was alive. And the joy that was bursting out of them was a burning joy. And yeah, the word joy isn't used there, but we know that there was joy. I mean, we don't have to read that explicitly in there, that there was joy with that understanding, with finally that revelation. And that's the joy, right? We don't have to walk that same, I mean, in a sense we have. We have walked that same journey from despair to bursting joy, because before we were in Christ, we were in a place of despair, whether we realized it or not, and I think we realized it after the fact. But without Christ, right? Without the understanding that Christ has risen so that we too can be raised up, that Christ is going to return for us, without that there is despair. But with it, there's burning joy. And that's the joy that we can experience every time. And that's, I mean, we have these stories that we can go back to again and again, that our joy may be renewed, that our joy could be rekindled. And that joy that burns in the heart of the believer is a joy that can't be kept to ourselves, right? We have to tell. We have to share that, just like Cleopas and his companion had to get back to Jerusalem so that they could tell the truth. They could share what had happened to them, the breaking of bread and this person walking with us, and we didn't recognize them, but then we did, and they had to share all of that and make sure that everybody knew that Jesus, the one who had died, the one who had been buried, was now alive. And that's the truth that we celebrate. That's the truth that burns in our hearts, and that's the truth that just demands almost that we share it. And we, you know, we don't do it out of guilt, right? We don't share the gospel out of guilt. We don't share it out of a sense of responsibility or anything like that. I mean, sure, maybe there's a place for that, but it's joy. Joy should be our motivation. The joy of having received Christ, of believing that He is alive and that He will return, that joy, that's got to compel us to share that. And so I want to leave that with you and let that, and just let God bring you that joy through the truth of the Scriptures. Right? We get a little uncomfortable with when we talk about joy, like these emotions and things like that. Well, emotions aren't the driving force, right? The truth of God's word, right? The Scriptures, this is the driving force, and our joy springs out of this. It's not the other way around. Our joy isn't the driving force to lead us towards what is true. It's the things that are true that you know explodes in us into this joy that just needs to be shared. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank You for Your truth. Your truth, Lord, that You have given to us, and it's now our truth. Because it has affected us. We have received You. You have impacted us through this truth. This isn't something that man made up. This isn't something that was spun as a tale to manipulate. This is Your truth, Father. This is what happened. And it changes us. It impacts us. And it results in joy. And I pray for that joy, Father. I pray for that joy in me. A lasting, deep joy that's not just a good mood, but is just a deep, abiding joy. I pray that for myself. I pray that for everyone here in this room. That our joy would spring out of just a belief and a knowledge of Your truth. Thank You for that, Father. And I pray that we would share that joy. We would share that truth so that others might experience it as well. Please lead us in that way, Father. Please direct us and guide us. And God, we thank You. We just thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of Your return at the time that You have appointed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.